the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Christian growth is a common theme throughout the New Testament. All of the writers of the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, speaks frequently about growing as a Christian. And we're in 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter. In Colossians, Paul said this in chapter 1. He said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And so Paul said he wants to, it was his desire and his prayer and the end for which he was laboring was to present every man. And I think in particular he was thinking of those that he ministered to as he led many of them to the Lord and discipled them. Thank you, Betsy. His desire was, as a pastor, really, that was the heart of Paul, was as an apostle. He had a pastor's heart for the people, that they would be, he uses the word perfect. And when you read that word, when it refers to us, obviously we're not talking about perfection in the sense of flawless or even sinless. But it has the idea of maturity. And when we mature in Christ, we grow spiritually. This is what Peter was saying to the folks he wrote to here. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk this morning about growing, about Christian growth, spiritual growth. As I said, not only did Peter mention it and Paul mention it, the Apostle John in 1 John says this in chapter 2. We'll look at these verses a little bit later, but he says, "I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And so he describes different levels of spirituality, if you will. Young men, first of all, he talks to children, we'll see that one. And then to fathers and young men and fathers. And so those are like, you know, different levels of spiritual maturity, different growth. And then the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." And so all of these writers, these men, whether it was Paul or Peter or John, the writer of the book of Hebrews, who it's debatable who the author was there, they all were desiring to see the people they ministered to, the people they were writing to. It was their prayer for them that they would grow, right? That they would grow spiritually, that they would increase in their... And what is it? What is the point in which we want to grow to? You know, when you're a young boy, perhaps, you know, you might say, you know, "Dad is 6 foot two and I want to be that tall," or maybe "I want to get a little taller than Dad," or something. I remember the day when everybody was saying, "Your boys are getting taller than you." And I would always say, "Well, it doesn't take much." But... in fact, I think Rachel's the only one that's maybe a little shorter than me. I didn't even plan this, but I just happened to look up and there was Angela and Chana standing face to face, and I said, "You guys are the same height." But, you know, I don't know what, you know, a goal would be to grow to physically, and some of you have never reached that, and some of you go beyond maybe what you wanted to. But the point is, spiritually, what is our goal? Well, to put it simply, it's Christ-likeness. That's ultimately the point at which we want to attain. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you this right now. You will never reach that while you're in this old flesh, this body. But the day will come when we will be glorified, when we will be changed. The Bible talks about, you know, we leave this old body, or in the rapture, the Bible speaks about it being transformed, changed. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In Romans, Paul says that them whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's the goal. That's the point at which we want to attain. And these men of God, it was their desire to see every one of us, if I want to put us in their congregation, every one of us to mature more and more toward being like Christ. And that's really the heart of every pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, you might recall that he says that he gave some churches, he gave some pastors and teachers, and he talks about evangelists and so on. But he said he gave them these men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? That perfecting of the saints, again, that's the maturing of the saints. And so that's the heartbeat of a pastor, or really, and it's the heartbeat of Christians, that we grow into Christ's likeness. So, this morning we're going to try to define a little bit more in detail what it means to grow, and then we're going to talk about basically the way this sermon came together is I have a lot of introductory thoughts and then two quick points at the end, okay? So when I say point number one, don't go, "Oh my, he's, you know, we're a half hour in and he's only in point one." The last two will come quickly. I'll just let you know that so you don't panic. But Peter was an elder, an under shepherd, and he puts this in kind of like a command, an imperative statement, but grow. That's what he desired. Grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll give you some thoughts on that. Our Heavenly Father, we desire that You would help us today and in our spiritual growth, and that this message might even, Lord, help us and stir in us and equip us in our heart and mind to avail ourselves to grow more into the likeness of Christ, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And Lord, we know that it's something that no matter how long we've been saved, no matter what progress we've made, there's always room for more growth. Because in this carnal flesh that we live, we never obtain fully. But Lord, help us to continue to advance, to continue to increase, to grow, and to be more like You. And Lord, just bless now the message. Use it as You would see fit. And we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. How about, this is nearby, if you're in 1st or 2nd Peter, just look maybe even across the page as it is in my Bible. It's 1st John and chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 12, 13, 14 in just a minute. I've already referred to it a little bit. But as we're trying to just sort of set up and define in our mind about spiritual growth, let me give you, in some ways, spiritual growth really is the same thing as saying, we talk about the word sanctification. You know, we're being sanctified. It's really the same thing, essentially. Sanctification, when you study it in the Bible, when somebody gets saved, the word sanctification has the meaning of set apart, right? We're separated unto God. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart from sin. And we're set apart unto God. Now, there's a sense in which you got saved. There's that permanent, you know, that God looks at you as though you are sanctified. You are already, once you got saved, you are set apart unto God. You are His child. So there's that aspect of sanctification. But then there's also a progressive sanctification, we call it, where we, you know, we are more and more set apart. And so spiritual growth is that process of sanctification, and it's really a growing into a Christ-likeness, which is also, at the same time, a growing into more holiness, right? It's an advancing in our holiness that we would be more like Christ. So there's sanctification is another way of putting it. Now, just to give you a few things of what spiritual growth is not, to kind of clear the deck and get rid of any misunderstandings. Spiritual growth, let me use that term. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. We talked about this a little bit in Tuesday night in our Bible Institute. But it's not measured by the calendar. That's the way we measure our physical life. You know, you can say I was born and now I'm this many years old. But when you talk about, and so of course with that you automatically assume maturity, right? Hopefully. You know, when you're 51 years old, you hope you're a little bit mature. Sometimes my wife would debate about that. But the point is, as the calendar years go by, you're maturing, right? But it's not the same spiritually. You understand that you can be saved a matter of months and be quite spiritually mature, or saved many, many years and be spiritually immature, right? Are you with me? And so maturity does not come by simply a matter of time, all right? So it doesn't have anything to do with time. Spiritual maturity also, although let me say that it ought to be so that if you've been saved for a certain amount of time, the hope is that you would have grown. And that's kind of what we'll probably see that more in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about when you should have been teachers, you still have need of somebody teaching you. But anyway, it's not connected to time necessarily. It's also not related to knowledge per se. Now, there is a sense in which you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But I want to make a distinction about this, because I want you to understand that you can have a lot of knowledge of biblical truths, but not necessarily be spiritually mature. Do you understand what I'm saying? Knowledge itself does not make you spiritually mature. It's when you apply that knowledge, it's when you act on, you respond to those things you learn, that's maturity. But you can know doctrine. You can be able to define many, many biblical things, but that in itself doesn't make you spiritually mature. Okay? So it's not connected necessarily with simply having knowledge. And then let me say also, it's not the same as spiritual activity. In other words, some Christians may be very religiously active. That doesn't always signify a spiritual maturity. You would hope those who are actively involved in religious things, in church and so on, that they are advancing and growing spiritually, but it doesn't necessarily equate that. And then I'll say, last of all, it's not measured by temporal success. In other words, somebody who has a big church or a large class or a big ministry, again, that's not always necessarily mean that they're spiritually mature. So spiritual maturity is to grow into Christ's likeness, and these things may or may not, I mean, they should be there, but they can be there and not necessarily equate to spiritual maturity. All right, just wanted to get that point out there. There's one other finer point of distinction that I want to make, and then we can begin to really dig into the meat of this. I want you to also to think about and just understand with me this morning that sometimes we talk about being spiritual versus being carnal. Walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience, as opposed to walking in the flesh. Okay? We understand those things? The Bible makes those distinctions. Basically, we see in Corinthians three categories. You're either saved or lost. All right? To be saved means you've been born again. It means you've been spiritually quickened by God. You've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You repent of your sins, and by faith, you trust in Christ and what He did for you on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the gospel. That's our hope. Our hope is not in our own works. It's not in us. Our faith is not in us. Our faith is in what Jesus Christ did, what He accomplished for us at the cross. Right? Okay? So you're either saved or lost. But then when you, we'll put the lost here, take the saved part, this group of people, the saved, they can be, at any moment in time, they're either spiritual or carnal. You can be in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or you can be in the flesh. Excuse me. And really, that's kind of like, that's at any moment in time, you might be in the Spirit, you might be walking in the Spirit, in obedience. And then, you know, perhaps let's say it like this. Well, I'm looking at Cameron, so I'll just use him. Cameron might be in the Spirit this morning, but he goes home this afternoon and turns on the football game and gets in the flesh. You know what I mean? That can happen. We can, you know, as we yield to the Spirit of God, we walk in obedience to Him. We're under His influence and His control. But then, at another given point in time, we can then slip out of that and be acting carnally. But spiritual maturity is not like that. In other words, I'm not mature this morning and immature this afternoon. Although my wife might even debate that a little bit. But anyway, but when it comes to spiritual growth, you understand what I'm trying to say? You can be in the Spirit or in the flesh at any given time, and that can be a moment by moment thing. But maturity is a progression. It's an accumulation. And as you spiritually grow, what happens is those times in the flesh become less and less and less. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's spiritual maturity. As we learn to yield to the Spirit of God and not allow the flesh to put away. I heard Rick, as he was praying, talking about in the adult Sunday school class, I guess you talked about the old man. The more we put off that old man, the more we crucify, mortify the deeds of the flesh, the more we don't operate in the flesh, the old nature. And as we increase more and more in walking in the Spirit, we're advancing spiritually in maturity. Okay? So that's what basically the definition, if you will, of spiritually maturing is. But we see it here in 1 John chapter 2, look again at verse number 12. Notice these categories, if you will, that he mentions here. He says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake. So he talks about little children, and their sins are forgiven. Now that's true of all Christians, whether they're brand new or mature or everybody in between. Our sins are forgiven. But for the, you know, the baby Christian, the brand new Christian, sometimes that might be all you can say about them. You know, well, at least praise God your sins are forgiven, right? But we want to grow beyond that. Look at verse 13. He says, I write unto you fathers, now he mentions fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. So here we find these three classes, these categories. You have the little children, and that's where all of us spiritually begin. When you got saved, you were a spiritual babe in Christ. And that's why last Sunday night we talked about discipleship. Discipleship is that kind of parenting a baby Christian. That, you know, we don't just give them the gospel, see them saved, and then abandon them on the doorstep, right? We want to nurture them. We want to help them. We want to take them from the infant stage of spirituality to the mature stage of spirituality. That's the work of discipling. That's the work of a church. That's the work. I mean, we're going to see more of how that all happens. But you have the little children. Then you have the fathers. And you in the middle there, you have young men. But notice what he says about them. I just want you to kind of follow this a little more, because I want you to think, you know, beyond just the surface of it. He says that the young children, their sins are forgiven. And then in at the end of verse 13, we're looking at the children. He says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So something about the spiritual children, the immature ones, they know the Father. They know God. If you're saved, you know God. And their sins are forgiven. And sometimes, you know, when you first start off as a spiritual baby, that's wonderful. And you have that. And that's good. Because what it's about is that relationship. You see, they may not understand all the doctrinal things. And their emphasis is not on doctrine. Their emphasis is on, I'm a child of God. I have a relationship with the Lord. And I can talk with my Heavenly Father. You know, the Spirit of God is in them. And He, like it says in Romans, cries, Abba, Father. And so when you're a spiritual baby, it's a wonderful thing to have life. It's a wonderful thing to have a relationship with God. And that's where their spiritual life is, in that state where they're just thrilled to be a child of God. They're just excited to have a relationship with God. Their sins are forgiven. What a wonderful blessing. And that is wonderful. And I hope that everybody in this room this morning, that's true of you. That you have received Christ as your Savior. That you have a Heavenly Father and a home in heaven. You have been saved. But then we don't stop right there. The young men, what did he say about them? He said, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. Well, now there's some strength. There's some victory. They're able to overcome the wicked one. And how is that possible? What brought them to that level where now the wicked one, of course, is Satan, right? The tempter, the accuser, the deceiver, the one that wants to trip us up, they overcome him. And they overcome him because of their spiritual growth. We're going to see again in a little bit that spiritual immaturity makes us susceptible to the devil. And we're vulnerable when we stay babies. But when we mature a little bit, we can then... let's just move on to how that happens. He says the word of Christ abides in you. You see, that's where that maturity comes. Now they've gone from just the wonder of a relationship with God. They've begun to learn some doctrinal truth. They begin to understand more about God and more about how we're to live in obedience to God. And because we have been given now growing in our understanding, growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, the Word of God's abiding in us, the devil then doesn't have the same advantage over us. Because just like when Satan came and tempted Jesus, each time Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. As it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. As it is written, that we should worship God and Him alone. Each time he used the word of God, because of course he was strong, he was spiritually perfect. He's the one in which we are trying to get there. He could overcome the wicked one. But as we grow in the Word of God, as we grow in our understanding of the doctrines of God, we are then able to overcome those temptations and the deceptions. Because that's really, Satan is a deceiver. and lots of false doctrines. Lots of people have been led astray and taken captive, not overcoming because they didn't have that maturity. So then we go from there to the fathers. He said, I run unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. It's almost like it's come full circle in a way, because you start off with little children, you know the father, and that's great. But then they matured into where they're getting understanding of doctrine and truth and God's laws and his will and his heart, and they learn all that. And then they even go on to where now they know God, the one who is from the beginning. They know him in a more intimate way. They understand those doctrinal things, those truths, the character of God, the heart of God. They have come to know that. It's what Paul said when he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. And all of that. And Paul said, I've not yet attained, but I'm pressing toward that mark. And all those things, Paul was saying, I want to become more and more and more acquainted with and more intimately knowledgeable of God and who he is. That's what spiritual maturity does. Not only do we just know God in a relationship that he's my father and I'm his child and that's so wonderful. Then we learn doctrine. Then we learn truths of the Bible. And as we go farther and farther into those things, it's not just, doctrines 101 and we're on the surface. Okay, we know this. We know the security of the believer. We know what baptism's about. We know these things. Those are good. But now you begin to connect that with the person of God and why he said what he said and what is at the heart of those things. You begin to put all that together. You're maturing. You're becoming the spiritual fathers. Now, that really takes us to the two points I want to make in this as we kind of bring all that into a way that we can apply it. Let me have you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. No, chapter 5. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. All right, here's my two points. I'm just going to give them to you because I'll forget as I go along. Number one is the problem with stunted growth. And then number two, we're going to see quickly the plan for spiritual growth. Okay? The problem with stunted growth. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, I went to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, these Christians were kind of stifled in their growth. He says, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Why were they hard to be uttered? Well, he says, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So the idea there is not that they were hard to tell, but you won't get it. You aren't ready to receive it. When we hear the word of God, I mean, how many times does Jesus say, he that hath ears, let him hear? Jesus said it to his disciples. He said, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to handle them yet. You're not ready to receive it. Because they didn't have the maturity. And there's sometimes, and I can relate to it a little bit, because I know sometimes when I'm teaching a certain truth to some people, I recognize they're not getting it. They just don't see it. And sometimes you're saying to them, this is the command, but they're like, I don't understand why. Why do we have to do that? I don't get it. I don't understand why God would want us to be that way. Well, that just kind of indicates to me you haven't matured enough yet to grasp it. And I just pray and say, Lord, help them. One day, I hope, Lord willing, they'll see it. It'll make sense. And how many times have we done that? I mean, I've been there. I've been there where I go, I've heard pastors preach these things, and I don't fully get it. I you know, most of the time I'm like, okay, that's good. I hear it. But then later on I go, now I really see why. I really understand what's behind it. I didn't before. Sometimes I conform because that's what I was told. But later then I go, I get it. I know why. I really do. I can see it. I can see where God is at in that issue, and it makes sense to me. And so he goes on, he says, verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have not need of milk, you have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me just move us ahead a little further. Let me just have you go there. We'll be there in a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 4. Just find that. Hold your place. I'll catch up to you in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. But we're talking about the stunted growth, the problem of it. Now, I'm really debating whether I want to use this illustration or not. But, you know, I hope this can help be helpful. One of the most difficult things, I think, when it comes to parenting, and the reason why I'm hesitating is because I don't want to be insensitive. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But, I mean, I've had people in my family, in my mother's family, that had children with, they were people that had disabilities, okay? And when they aren't able to mature at the normal rate of maturity. And I've watched those parents, and I think to myself, I just have a lot of sympathy for them, how hard, how difficult that must be. Do you understand what I'm saying? My mother had an aunt who had one of her sons was a person with an intellectual disability. And that burden of, I mean, I don't want to say they're a burden, they love that child and everything, you know, I don't want to, that's why I'm trying not to be careful. But see, as a parent, my wife and I now, we have one left here, you know, out of four. And Josh, guess what? He can feed himself. He can clothe himself. He takes care of himself pretty well, actually, for a 19-year-old kid. And so, you know, but when you have Theodore, you know, you love these little ones, but they're always needing some help. You got to carry them along, you got to help them, right? And if they never mature to a level, that care, you have to constantly be there. And that's what I think about. You know, I was thinking about that. I thought, for the rest of their life, the parent is always parenting in that way. And when we are spiritually, we don't grow. It means that others constantly have to care for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So there, when you, and again, I don't want to, I want to be careful and I want to be clear that people with those disabilities and things, we love them and they are, you know, every bit as lovely in the sight of God as any of us. But you understand the practical aspect that I'm trying to get across. And so when we transfer that into the spiritual realm, spiritual immaturity, we aren't disabled in the sense that God has given us all He's given us the Spirit of God. He's given us the Word of God. He's given all of us the same privilege and opportunity to grow. But when we choose to not grow, when we choose to not avail ourselves of the things that will help us to grow, then we stay immature. And when we do, then we put a burden on, if I can use that word, we stifle the work of God. There's a stifling because, I mean, let me give it to you this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you'll remember these verses. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul's talking to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You remember that Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, he said, when you should have been teachers, you still have need that somebody's teaching you. And so what does that mean? That means that we should have more teachers, basically. We should have others that are able to teach others also, but because they're never advanced to that level, we're lacking teachers. If I can say it that way. So the work of God is not being as exponentially advanced because we're stagnated in our growth. Did you see what I'm saying? And so there's a stifling of the work of God. There's an anchor holding us back, dragging us when we're not spiritually growing. Another aspect is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it." Same situation. He says, "Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know what else? Spiritual immaturity. It not only stifles the work of God from advancing, but it causes strife. I mean, when you're immature in the physical realm or when we talk about, immaturity emotionally and so on, kids bicker, right? That's mine. And they strive about things. And you hope when they're 19, they grow up a little bit and you're not so concerned about, your brother took your toy kind of thing. But as spiritually we stay immature, you're still concerned about that? when we spiritually stay immature, there's strife. And that's many times why strife in churches happens, because of spiritual immaturity. They're not mature enough to forgive or to let it go or, not compare themselves with one another, not try to, like the Corinthians were doing, not trying to, one-up each other. And that causes strife. There's pride. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And so this is the hindrances of spiritual immaturity. Why stunted growth is a problem. One other reason, I'll just give you this one quickly, and I had you turn to it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, says this, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness," excuse me, "whereby they lie in wait to deceive." But he goes on to say, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So what's the problem there is that he said, if you're immature, you're susceptible to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's a vulnerability to false teaching for the spiritually immature. So all those should be motivations to us to grow. We don't want to be hindering the work of God. We don't want to be susceptible to Satan's temptations and deceptions and false teachings. So those are the problems of stunted growth. Here's the last point: the plan for spiritual growth. I'm going to start with the one that's right here in Ephesians. The plan for spiritual growth. Look up at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to give you four words that start with S, all right? Number one, as we think about God's plan for us to grow, is the saints. God uses us to iron sharpeneth iron. We're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? So we might consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. That's growth. And then he gave pastors and teachers and leaderships in the church who are there to teach, to strengthen you in the Word of God and doctrine so you can mature to a young man and continue. And also set an example to follow. So there's a lot of maturity. That's why isolated Christians don't grow very good. That's why the assembly of a church is important for every believer. Because we can edify, which means to build up each other. And God intended it that way. God made it that way. God gifts us differently for that purpose, to help one another to mature spiritually. So first of all, there's the saints. Secondly, there's the Savior. Let me read you John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing." And so, abiding in Christ and abiding in the Savior is vital. It's essential for spiritual growth. And I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." So the goal is to be like Christ. The more time you spend with Christ, gazing at Christ, the more you become like Him. So there's the saints, there's the Savior. There's an obvious one, number three, the Scriptures, right? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Word of God. Remember what Peter said? He said, as babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may, what? Grow thereby. We don't grow apart from the Scriptures. The way you become from a young child to a young man is by the Word of Christ getting in you. You get in the Word gets in you, you begin to apply the Word of God, and you mature. So the Scriptures is, again, vitally important. All of these things are essential to our spiritual growth. But the Scriptures is, you know, that's our food. How do you grow? Physically, you grow by continually feeding. You feed that child, and he's going to keep growing, right? If you feed the Christian the Word of God and they're really taking it in and they're processing that in their spiritual life, there's going to become growth from it. So there's the saints, the Savior, the Scriptures. And then the last one, this one maybe you hadn't thought of, but it definitely is found in the Scriptures. It's the word suffering. Remember what he said in James chapter 1? "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that temptation worketh patience." And patience, experience. I think I'm mixing up with Romans. But they say that, you know, Romans says, you know, experience hope. Let me read you James. Peter even talks about it being more precious than that of gold, the trying of our faith. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God uses the trials of life to mature us. When we respond to those the times of suffering in a spiritual way, sometimes you go through the school of hard knocks, you know, and you learn from it. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You go through trials of life. Now, if you respond carnally, you might get set back a little bit. But if you learn the lesson, we're going to talk tonight, I think, I'm still was praying about it this morning, but I believe I'm going to bring this message tonight. It's going to be the lesson of Job. When you learn to respond to it properly, you advance because you learn things. You learn God more in times of trouble. You learn to rely on His strength. You learn to rely on His wisdom. And you grow spiritually. We grow when we are in fellowship with other believers. We grow when we are abiding in the Savior. We grow when we are in the Scriptures. We grow as we respond correctly to the sufferings God brings into our life. That's the program for spiritual growth. Now, let me close with this. I quoted a little bit in the beginning, but 1 John, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If you're saved, you're a child of God right now. Spiritual growth doesn't really affect that. You have a standing with God as justified, as saved. But you have the joy and privilege to grow in that. He says, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Let's stand together.